Let's see, I'm supposed to hook up a tape recorder here, but before I do, I have a few things I need to say. Before I speak to you, I'd like to say something, is what I'm saying here. Let's see, George, was it? Where's George? They gave a word of testimony. George, just to fill in a gap there, that as you were speaking, every Christian is indwelled by the Holy Spirit. But unfortunately, every Christian is not filled by the Holy Spirit, because to be filled with the Spirit of God is to be under the control of the Spirit of God. And I think it was kind of a slip of the tongue there, but I just wanted to, so if somebody else is sitting here thinking I got that, you know, right from, we're all indwelled by the Spirit of God, right? But every Christian is not controlled by the Holy Spirit, and that's what the word filled means. The word filled is the word pleroo, which means to be under the control of. And then the simple thing we can do is figure out how to then do, are we under the control of the Spirit of God? Well, if we're disobedient to the Word of God, is there any chance we could be under the control of the Spirit of God? No, obviously not, because the Spirit of God wrote the Word of God. That's His command. That's His Word to us. So obviously, one of the aspects then of being filled with the Spirit or being under the control of the Spirit would be to be obedient to God's Word. I don't know of anyone who is under the control of the Spirit of God who is neglecting his prayer life. A prayerless Christian is not sensitive to the whisperings of the Spirit of God as he's in the Word, and therefore I doubt if a person who is really a prayerless Christian could be under the control of the Spirit of God. So obedience and prayer and the Word, these are the simple things, you see, that keep us under the control of the Holy Spirit. Let's see, just to get all this straight now, this is my first visit to your group. Let me take a little poll to find out who I'm speaking to here. How many of you, this is your first time to be away on a retreat like this? Let's just say a retreat, no matter where, you know, down in Gloriette or wherever it is. But this is your first time to be on a retreat like this, say, that lasts, what, Max, this a week long? This is your first week-long trip like this. Let's see your hands. Okay, well, we're glad you come. We wouldn't have much of a conference without you. Great, thank you. How many of this is your first time to Glen Eyrie? Let me see your hands. This is your first time. Oh, man, look at here. Wow, welcome to Glen Eyrie. Has anyone welcomed you yet and made you feel at home here? This is the home of General William Jackson Palmer. He lived in this cozy little place with a few servants and a wife and two daughters. And this was his library where we're meeting here. He called it his book hall. And where we have our dinner, our meals, that was his recreation room. He had a bowling alley down there and a pool table and so on. And we ripped all that stuff out and made it a dining room. So now we have a dining room down there. And this castle, he brought all this rock for this castle over from the western slope, wrapped each piece in wet burlap and straw, brought it here, and set this castle together without using any chiseling and all like that. You know, so if you go outside tomorrow when the sun's shining and look at those, the fine beads of cement that hold these rocks, it's amazing piece of structure here. So welcome to Glen Eyrie. We're glad you're here, and hope that God will give you a good time here. And tomorrow you go to Breckenridge. For the next 2 days you'll be in Breckenridge. Is that right? How many of this is your first time on the ski slopes? Let me see your hands. Aha! Oh, that's going to be terrific. This year we've had great skiing up there this year, and it's I just talked to some guys who were up there just a couple days ago, and they say it's terrific at Breckenridge, so you're in for a terrific time. I'm really glad for you. Max, have they got any kind of a little approach to witnessing that they're kind of using as a group while they're up at Breckenridge? Okay, let me give you one. Just tell them, you know, you meet somebody, you're on the lift, or you're here, you know, and you're there, or you're getting up out of a snowbank or something, and this guy's getting up out of a snowbank, and you're doing all this stuff. And you get into a conversation with a fellow and say, hey, look, do me a favor, would you? I know a guy down in Colorado Springs, and he writes books and this and that and the other thing, and he's got a project on, and I've kind of agreed to help him in this project. He's asking two questions, and I'd like to ask you a couple of questions just to kind of help him out, okay?
Sure.
One, it has to do with God. The first question is your current lifestyle taking you closer to God, or would you say it's drawing you further away from God? just in your current lifestyle, the way you're now living, what would you say? Is your current lifestyle taking you closer to God or further away from God? How do you evaluate that? Well, then you only got further or closer. Yeah, that's easy. See, further, closer. Then he said, okay, there's a second question he's asked me to ask, and that's this. Are you happy with that? Are you happy with your answer? And then he's either happy or unhappy. And by that time, it should be duck soup for you to give a word of testimony or say, well, this has nothing to do with the question. But look, if you're really unhappy about that, let me tell you something that happened in my life. Let me tell you about this, man. I was kind of this way, and off you go. So that would be like shooting fish in a barrel. It's almost too easy. But how I give a little word here you could use, and then when do we get together again next Thursday, Wednesday morning, right? We'll see if anyone had a chance to ask anybody and how it went. Okay. Then the second thing, something to think about. Now, you're all Bible students, aren't you? Yeah.
What do you say when they say they're happy?
Well, so am I. And you can give a word of testimony why you're happy about this. Oh, and I shouldn't have said that. That's you. Now, you all should make up your own rules for how you handle these things. The Apostle Paul had one vacation in a lifetime. They took one vacation. And I'm kind of sorry to hear that. I wish he'd taken two. My wife and I, how long have we been married? 31 years? 31 years. We've been married 31 years. We've had one vacation. So we've already had ours. So sorry about that. We've had ours. Really, we've had one vacation. Almost drove us nuts. So we've never done that again. I'm just not a vacationing type. So I couldn't handle it. I took it on one and almost went stir crazy by the time I was out of that place. Anyhow, the Apostle Paul, he didn't take it, it wasn't something he planned to do. He was in Corinth, and he was waiting for the boats to sail. They didn't sail during the winter, they get out there in those winter storms and everything, so they knew better than that. So they'd kind of hang around and then wait for the weather to clear. So he was in Corinth for 3 months waiting for this boat to sail. And while he was down there during this 3 months, he took on a project. He wrote the book of Romans. Now, the question I'd like to have you toy with for the next couple days till I see you again is this. Why did the Apostle Paul write that book of Romans? Why did he do that? And why was he so obsessed with the idea of visiting Rome? I mean, it was an obsession with him. In fact, this has nothing to do with the meeting, with our session tonight, but let me turn to the book of Romans, okay? Romans chapter 1. Come with me for just a minute. I'll give you something to think about. Okay, Bible quiz. Would you say that the Roman church, as it's described in the book of Romans, is a strong church or a weak church? Strong, exactly. The Roman church was a strong church. We know that from down here in... let's see. Verse 8. Look at Romans 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. They had a ministry going among the slaves. There were slaves who had come to Christ. They had a ministry going in the Praetorian Guard. This crowd had come to Christ. They had kind of a military ministry down there. They had a ministry in Caesar's household. They had a ministry with kind of the up-and-outers over here. They had a ministry with sort of the ordinary folk, had a ministry with people that had been converted out of Judaism. It was a terrific ministry. And the whole world, they'd say, oh, wow, boy, that church is an encouragement. Boy, they're a strong church. And the Apostle Paul says, you're an encouragement to the whole world. Man, when they think of Rome, they thank God that in that Rome, that cesspool of the Caesars over there, there's a strong witness for Jesus Christ. Strong church. Now, look at verse 11. Well, verse 10, he says, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. Boy, he says, I want to come to Rome. Oh, wow, I want to come to Rome. Verse 11, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. He says, I want to come and share with you something that will strengthen you. Strengthen them. For crying out loud, they're already one of the strongest churches in the world. Why is the Apostle Paul so fired up about going over and sharing something that would strengthen an already strong church, you reckon? Look at verse 12. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. He says, now, what I'd like to do is just come and have some fellowship. Just come and just share the word and our mutual faith, and I'll kind of share a little bit, and you share a little bit, and we'll just kind of get blessed together. Is this Paul speaking here? I mean, isn't it Paul's vision to go to the regions beyond, out where Christ is not named, lest he build upon another man's foundation? You know what's happening here, maybe? Languishing down there in Corinth, taking the first vacation he's ever had, maybe he's getting soft. Laying around there in the rays, you know, basking in the rays. And he's getting soft, maybe that's it, huh? Losing his vision. Going to strengthen a few, you know, already strong folk and have a little fellowship. And look at verse 13. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come to you, but was hindered hitherto. Man, he says, I have tried to come to you people, but the devil keeps fighting me. It's almost like the devil says, look, you can go here and you can go there, but don't go to Rome. I'm going to fight you to the death if you try to get to Rome. What is the devil so nervous about the Apostle Paul getting to Rome? I mean, they already got a strong church over there. Go in and share a few verses of Scripture with already a bunch of strong people and have a little fellowship. Why is the devil so nervous about that, you reckon? Why would he not want him to go to Rome? And why is Paul so determined to get there? I'm going to get there. Why? Okay, that's your project. The next couple of days, think about that. And then on Wednesday, why, we'll talk about that a little bit, just to see if anyone came up with the reason. That's, you had that down, Rome. Oh, witnessing. Your comment about George, right? Back to you, George. See, I'm with you. I'm with this guy. See, he had an experience that alerted him to something. And God used it to alert him to a great important fact about witnessing. See, if you have a chance to witness to somebody and you don't do it, what you are telling that person is, as far as I am concerned, you can live your life without Jesus Christ. And you're making his decision for him. You're deciding that as far as I'm concerned, you can live your life without Jesus Christ, and you can spend eternity without Jesus Christ as far as I'm concerned. If you have a chance to witness to that guy and don't do it. Now see, I'm with George again. I don't think I can handle that. That would get to me after a while. I am not emotionally capable of handling that kind of a burden. Because that should not be my decision. That should be his decision. For crying out loud, something as important as that, let him decide that. Don't you make that decision. I mean, that's a terrible thing. And that'd be something to live with, wouldn't it? To look at all those faces, just, you know, day after day, this one and that one and the other one, and say, well, yeah, and then you see him. I've made his decision for him. I've made her decision. I've made her decision. Man, that is not your decision. And if it is, I don't think you can live with it. Because that'll get to you after a while. I don't think that, I know I'm not emotionally capable of living with that kind of a thing. Well, we were having a cup of tea downstairs toward the end of the meal tonight. Virginia and I came over. Max suggested a word of testimony tonight. And I said, well, how about letting Virginia give her testimony? How about having my wife give hers? And so we kind of agreed, okay. So what I'd like to do is just have Virginia come up and have you meet her. And give a word of testimony concerning her personal faith in Jesus Christ, and then maybe something from the Scriptures that she'd want to share with you. And then I'll come up and we'll have another word of prayer, and then we'll open the Word together for a few minutes together tonight. But sweetheart, come on up and share with these folks, would you? This is my beautiful brown-eyed blonde Virginia.
I just want to say it's a joy for me to be here in your midst. And when I see so many people gathered here, it's just an indication that God has been at work and he's drawing many people to himself. And for myself personally, I've known the Lord for about 30 years. And I'm more in love with him today than the day I met him. And he is a faithful God. All that he's promised in his word is true. Now, I haven't experienced all the promises, but the ones that I have experienced, I could just say that he is a God who does not lie, and he is faithful. And I do want to share just a brief word of testimony. And it really started with my mother, because she prayed for me. She didn't know how to impart her faith, but she did pray, and she taught me what she knew was right and tried to keep me from doing that which was wrong. And I know that that was the beginning with God as far as beginning to work in my own life. And I remember as a teenager two incidents that made me think about God. One had to do with some friends of mine that were killed in an automobile accident. And I thought, you know, that hits pretty close, because that could have been me. And had it been me, what would happen to my life? Where would I go? What is out there after you die? And I tried to figure it out in my own mind. And I thought, well, if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, I'll probably go to heaven. And I just kind of brushed it aside. And I remember also having some other thoughts. And I'm sure many people have had these thoughts, but it must be a way in which God causes us to think about him and where we've come from, because that was one of the questions I had deep down inside. You know, where did I come from? And why am I here on this earth? And when I die, will I live again? And I tried to figure that out. And one of my thoughts had to do with the fact, I thought, well, probably when I die, I will live again, and I'll probably come back to this earth as someone else, or I may even come back as an animal. But I've tried to reason it out, and I'm sure other people have thought of these things also. Another time, a girlfriend of mine said to me, Virginia, are you a Christian? Well, I tried to piece that one together, and here again, you know, you try to figure these things out and give an answer. And my answer was yes. If I live in America, and America's a Christian nation, that must make me a Christian. Well, like most young girls, I had a goal in life, and that was to meet the right man, to fall in love, and to be married. Because I thought if I accomplished this, then my life would be complete. I would have all the happiness I could possibly want. Well, I did meet the right man and fell madly in love with him, and we were married. But after our first child was born, I began to realize that there was something missing in my life, that my life wasn't complete, and all that happiness that I thought would be a continual thing was not there. There would be conflict, and I didn't know how to handle that conflict. And what I wanted to do was run away from it, because I didn't know how to handle it. And here again, I could see that God was at work in my heart, because deep down inside, I knew that was wrong. God was at work. About this time in our lives, my husband said to me one day, I think we should start going to church. And my comment to him at that point was, well, why should we go to church? But I was willing. And here again, God spoke to my heart, and it was through the pastor. He got up and he said, the reason I'm in the pulpit is because I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd never heard anyone say something like that before, and it really struck deep in my heart. I don't remember what the message was, but that really communicated to my heart. Secondly, there was a lady in the choir who spotted us as new people in the church, and as soon as the service was over, she came down and said, would you like to be a part of our young married couples class? And she introduced us to some other young married people. As we got acquainted with these people, I began to see that they had a quality of life that was quite different than my own. Because inwardly, there seemed to be a contentment, a peace, and a joy that communicated to my heart. And I knew that I didn't have that. And I'm sure for those people, and of course, knowing them and having them tell the story later, they began to pray for Leroy and I. And they saw our hearts. They saw our interest. They knew that we were interested in the Bible. And we lived in a small town in Iowa. And you don't have bookstores or Bible bookstores in small towns in Iowa. So what they do to get the Bible around is to send Bible salesmen to your door. So this Bible salesman came to this small town, and I'm sure the people in the church sent him to our door. He knocked on the door, and my husband went, and his first question was, would you like to buy a Bible? Well, we didn't know much about the scriptures. We didn't know much about the Bible. But what my husband did know was the name. So he said, well, I want to buy a Bible, but is it a holy Bible? You know, there's only the holy Bible, but we didn't know that. And he said, well, yes, it's a holy Bible. But what kind would you like? You know, we have many translations. We have study Bibles. We have big ones. We have little ones. So we said, well, you know, we better get one that has everything in it. So way back in 1949, we paid $24.50 for a copy of the scriptures. Well, for a young couple just getting started, that's a lot of money. That's a lot of money today. And with that in mind, we thought, well, we've paid all this money. We better start reading it. So my husband started in the Old Testament, and I started in the New. I kind of thumbed through the Old Testament and thought, well, this looks too heavy. I don't think I can get through it. So I began to read in the New Testament, and God began to speak to my heart. Because in there I saw the message that God had for my heart of how much he loved me. And to prove that love, he had sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on a cross to prove that love to me so that I might have eternal life. And I didn't have to read in the scriptures that my life was separated from God. I knew that. I knew there was something wrong inside. I knew that I didn't have a relationship with God. But as I saw the message of his redemption for me, I knew what I had to do because I knew it had to be a personal thing. I knew I had to invite him into my life, and I did. And something very beautiful happened. I invited him in to forgive my sin and to be my Savior. And that's all I knew, really. But something very beautiful happened. And I'm sure most of you in this room know the verse that would describe that. But just let me tell you a little story of how it was as far as a description of it. I heard a story one time told describing a change that comes about in your life. And the story has to do with someone that would be born into this world needing to wear glasses, but not really knowing that this individual needed to wear glasses. And everything that this person would see would be very blurry. But not knowing that she or he needed to wear glasses, probably this individual thought everyone sees that way. Everything is kind of blurry. And then suddenly it was discovered that this person needed glasses, and she got a pair of glasses. And she put them on, and everything seemed to clear up. She could see things clearly. Well, to me, that's a description before we come to Christ. We're sort of walking around blind, seeing things in a blur. But when Jesus Christ comes in to live in our lives, and it's like putting on glasses, everything's changed. And the verse that describes that this is found in 2 Corinthians 5:17, which says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a brand new creation. All things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And this is what had happened to my life. I had been born into the family of God. I had become a brand new creation. And deep down in my heart was a desire to really get to know the Lord. And of course, that's a long story, and my husband's going to come up and talk, but my husband met the Lord the same summer. And in both of our hearts, God was working. I wanted to get to know him, and we wanted to serve him. And so eventually God led us to a place where we can meet the navigators, and they showed us how to get into the Word of God. And I'm sure all of you sitting in this room probably are experiencing the ways in which to get into the Word of God. Well, I also want to share with you just a little bit about a trip that we just recently took. And I know many in this room prayed for us. And we saw God do some deep work in our hearts. And I just want to give you one story because it illustrates the need in the world, but also the power of the Word of God. We traveled in 5 Eastern European countries. And if you know anything about communism, you know that the communists deny there's a God. And so they've taken great measures to keep the Word of God out of their countries. In one of the countries that we visited, which was Sofia, Bulgaria, I don't know if you know where that is, that's, you know, way over there. We visited a church in Sofia called Saint Sofia. We had a very lovely young tour guide, so she took us into this church to show us around. Well, it's not a church where you go to worship. It's just a museum, because a good percentage of the churches in that part of the world are museums. So she took us there to show us around. And the things that she showed us in the church had to do with just the people who had been leaders in that church in the past. She would show us pictures, portraits of them. But she didn't even mention anything about them other than the fact that a great artist had painted that picture. And so she just took us from picture to picture and showed us this and explained that, and that's all she showed us in the church. Well, we were looking around because we were fascinated. And on the walls we saw other drawings, other paintings. So we went from painting to painting. And on the walls was the complete story of the life of Jesus. So we went around, Leroy, myself, our son, and the tour guide. And so we'd say, well, now this is where Jesus raised this person from the dead, and this is where he did many miracles, and this is where he calmed the sea, and all of these things. After we were done, after we were about ready to leave the church, she turned to my husband and she said, now how many people did this Jesus raise from the dead? And you know, God really spoke to my heart through this girl, because I thought, you know, that's probably the cry of many people in that part of the world. They have no understanding of the scriptures. They don't have copies of the scriptures. They have no idea what the Word of God is all about. The communist world has tried to keep it from them. And then I thought about, you know, why are they so desperate that they would go to all the effort that they go to keep the Word of God out of those countries? Why should they be afraid of the Word of God? And I thought, because of the power of the Word of God. As the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God, it transforms lives. It did mine. And that's what they fear. They know if they have copies of the scriptures, they're going to have people that are changed. They won't go along with their system. And then I thought about America, where we have so much freedom. We have freedom to preach the gospel. We have freedom to study. We have freedom to worship the Lord in the church of our choice. How much do we value what we have? Do we really take the time to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus and to learn of Him, to listen to His Word, to pour out our love to Him, to obey Him? Or do we neglect it? And you know, we'll be the losers if we neglect it, because in here are the words of life, real life. If we don't know the Word of God, we won't know what to obey. And our obedience shows our love for the Lord and also His promise that He will manifest more and more of Himself to us. So just let me encourage you not to neglect the Word of God, to pour out your heart to Him in love and adoration, obedience, and your life will be enriched. Thank you.